So as I mentioned last Sunday, all four Gospels, the three that sound more like each other, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, called the Synoptic Gospels, and John's Gospel, which sounds slightly different than the other three. Anyway, all four Gospels begin their account of the ministry of Jesus and the life of Jesus. They begin it properly with John the Baptist and with this baptism of Christ, although, as you heard, John doesn't actually talk about Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, but he does give us the significance of that event, more so than last week. Last week we heard the story, didn't necessarily look at, or Scripture wasn't telling us what the significance was. But John doesn't want us to miss this. This is the main difference in John's Gospel. He's writing later, as far as we can tell, than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so he's giving us the significance. What did this mean? Not just what happened. And that's part of the challenge of interpreting John, is when does he leave off telling us what happened and start moving into here's what's important about it. But that's a job for you if you want to go to more school, basically. Or as I said last week, you're bored and have nothing else to do this afternoon. Although I had somebody tell me, I research things when I'm interested in them, not when I'm bored. So you have to sort of pay attention. There's some rhetorical things going on. When I speak, you can't always take what I say as if I said what I said, because I didn't. Okay? And I'll testify that in court. I will. Anyway, so we are now in John's account of this beginning of the ministry of Christ. This sets us up for this journey towards Holy Week and the Passion and Easter. And it's really the church wants to slow down and walk alongside Jesus, to listen, to learn, to observe, and to be disciples like John here. There's way too much going on here. Really, you could do verse by verse in John's Gospel and have ample material for a sermon. We've got way more than a sermon here today. So what I'm going to do, anyway, let me finish that thought. Here's what we get by these people who follow twice, right? They followed him. Jesus saw them following, turns around, says, "What are you seeking?" They said, "Well, we'd like to hang out with you. Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." That's discipleship in a nutshell. That's your journey, my journey. What are you seeking? Jesus asks us. And then he invites us to come and discover. And that's the whole process of being a disciple. In nutshell, introductory form in John's Gospel, then he, of course, amplifies this in the rest of the book. There's another thing that he introduces in concept form that I want to talk about today, and that is the Holy Spirit and baptism by or through the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, John has John the Baptist highlight this for us. The contrast that Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us when John earlier is saying, "I baptize with water. There's one among you, one coming, who will baptize in the Spirit and fire." John makes, again, more theologically prominent and a little more complicated, because he has John the Baptist saying earlier, "I just baptize in water. There's someone among you who's greater than I am." Today, we hear him saying, "This is the one I said, greater than me." How do I know this? I know this because the one who sent me to baptize in water, stressing water again, told me, "When you see the Holy Spirit descend and remain," and that's an important feature. The Holy Spirit came and went in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit is not a New Testament concept. It's not a Christian concept. It's not exclusively a Christian concept. It's not exclusive to Jesus and his ministry. The Holy Spirit is present in the Old Testament. And when he came upon people then, it was for sort of a temporary movement. You may remember the story of Samson. The Holy Spirit departs, Samson is weak, Holy Spirit returns, and Samson is again strong. And that's sort of this whole, sort of a paradigm for Holy Spirit. So the stress is the Holy Spirit descends and remains. And this word is this very important word for John. The Holy Spirit abides. And you can read through John's Gospel. This word abide You need to, of course, check the Greek, because the English translation translates that all sorts of different ways, well, all related ways, but here they call remaining. But this idea of abiding is very rich theologically for John. In his understanding of what the Messiah came to do, the Holy Spirit comes and abides in Jesus, lives, dwells, hangs out, permanent fixture. And when these disciples say, where are you staying? Where's your abode? They abide with Jesus that evening. So John's already making these connections with us about this abide. Anyway, that's not my point. Point is that John's highlighting the role of the Spirit and the baptism in the Spirit. His baptism is in water, a preparation at best. Repentance of sin, preparation at best, so that the baptism of the Spirit may come. And Jesus, he's the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. At the end of the book, so this is the beginning of the book of John. One of the first things we hear about Jesus, he will baptize in the Holy Spirit. At the end of the book, and there is a postlude, chapter 21 is tacked on the end, but chapter 20 in John's Gospel ends formally the Gospel of John. One of the last things we hear before the confession of Thomas, that where he calls Jesus my Lord and my God, one of the last things we hear that first Easter Sunday, Jesus appears to his disciples. He says, I'm going to send you out the way the Father sent me. He breathes on them and says, receive Holy Spirit. Now, if you're reading a book, watching a movie, listening to a song, other art forms potentially as well, authors will give us a clue about what's important by giving us bookends, right? Inclusios. That's what we have here. The Holy Spirit is a bookend, one among others, for John. It's very theologically rich and important for John in his presentation of what the significance and meaning of Jesus is living among us. The Holy Spirit is one of those so what, now what answers to those questions. So what, now what? Holy Spirit is the answer to that question. And John wants to be clear about that, wants us not to miss that. He bookmarks his gospel, one could say, probably overstating the case again. Remember, you can't go by what I said, you have to actually hear what I meant. But this raises a problem for us. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, and if you've been a Christian outside of the Anglican Church, you've come across the Holy Spirit, and that may have created more questions than provided answers for you. Virtually for all of us as Christians, the Holy Spirit is a question mark. It has questions. He has questions. The concept, the topic has questions to us. And I'm not going to solve all those, and I'd love to be able to follow up with you if there's questions. You're like, no, this is important now that you've mentioned it, and we should do that. We should have these conversations. But today I just want to highlight a couple things. The first is, I think, a fundamental misstep when we talk about the Holy Spirit is this idea that baptism in the Holy Spirit or the encounter with the Holy Spirit is more like stepping off the platform dive, you know, in the pool, the high dive. You step off and it's like, right? And that's it. I mean, the Holy Spirit is just, I'm out of control maybe, but I've lost all orientation. I don't know if I'm up or I'm down, I'm free falling, and then I'm surrounded, I'm engulfed, I'm immersed. And I know I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, just like you. If I blindfolded you and asked, where are you? I don't know where I am. Take a step. I'm on the high board. Right? You would know, no doubt about it. You don't have to see. You know, well, you hope there's water below you if you're blindfolded. But I think that's a mistake. Here's a better analogy for you, I think, for baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's say you're a person who'd never stepped outside the door of your house. And now that's a little ridiculous. So maybe you lived in a mall or something, you know. But you'd never gone outside. You've all your life you've been inside, indoors, walls, windows, controlled atmosphere. And I come and I visit you, and I'm like, you know, you're missing out on a lot. Let me tell you about oceans. Oceans are incredible. Like you stand here and there's nothing out there, nothing. Your eye sees nothing on the horizon. And there's this wind and the sound, and when the storm comes, you can see it for miles and miles. For 40, 30 minutes, it comes in across the ocean, the big waves and thunder and all of this stuff. And I'm describing all this, and then I go into like big trees, birds, waterfalls, mountains, you know? And I'm talking, and you're finally like, you got me, man. I'm going to go outside. Woohoo! And so I like, that's great. Here's how you open the door. And I show you, introduce you. There's the door. You're going outside. I come back a couple weeks later and you're like, yeah, well, that was quite the sales pitch. I've been outside several times. Ain't seen nothing like that. Like you or some kind of whatever. And I'm like, well, tell me about your outside stuff. You're like, well, I went outside and I just stood there. I'm like, yeah, so you stood on the front step. Yeah? You told me outside was all these things. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. So the ocean is several thousand miles this direction, further that way, so I'd recommend you go this way. And I began to talk to you about the need to journey to experience the world. You don't experience the world standing on your front step. Some of us say, if Jesus baptized me in the Holy Spirit, it was nothing. I don't believe it happened. He needs to do more. The church has always told us, you are sealed with the Spirit. And you're like, but it's nothing like what I read about. It's nothing like what I read about. And I'm like, that's because you're still on the front step. You need to move. You need to walk. You've been invited into a journey, into an adventure, into a lifetime of exploration. Take the next step. Now, when you move from indoors to outside, it might be too hot inside. You walk outside, there's a cool, fresh breeze. It might be too cold inside. It's probably colder outside if that's the case. But anyway, you walk outside, there's fresh air. Like there's this immediate experience. We all know that. When we said yes to Jesus as Savior, we all encountered something that was different. But that was just the beginning, brothers and sisters. It was a baptism in the Holy Spirit, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an invitation to relationship. It's your ticket for adventure. It's the Spirit and God the Father and Jesus the Son saying, the whole universe lies before you. You're no longer limited to this globe, what you call planet Earth. There's principalities and powers, there's angels, there's dominions, there's galaxies upon galaxies, there's the whole universe waiting for you to explore it. Some of that you're going to have to wait probably longer, but who knows? I mean, there's people that say they do this stuff. I don't want to get into that, but you know. First thing, first misstep. We think the baptism is like a free fall into a pool, and it might happen, and you may get there, but for very few of us do we begin there. Because the second thing is, the second misstep is that we associate the Spirit and His work and His power with magic, with supernatural events. Let me ask you this. Suppose you asked your wife or your husband, your daughter, your son, your parents, a good close friend, would you rather that I could occasionally, or perhaps on command, levitate the dining room table, or that I were a little kinder in how I responded to you? What's your spouse going to answer? What's your child going to say? Would you rather that I was more patient and understanding when you screwed up royally and walked alongside you to restore you, or that I could create buns out of the air, like bread, I mean, you know, bread buns? Unless they were starving, and even if they were starving, I think part of them would say, dang it, you're really a jerk sometimes. It'd be great if you were more patient. I would like that. What do you think God cares about? Sorry, I'm preaching again. What do you think God cares about? Trust Trick question, huh? No, it's not a trick question. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. You see an ungentle man speaking in the name of Christ, he is not walking in the power of the Spirit, or woman, or child. The Spirit comes to create in us the nature and character of Christ to lead us into gentleness. When's the last time you got on your face before God and said, "Oh Lord, that you would give me gentleness"? That's a prayer he's going to answer. The Spirit's going to come to make you more kind. Lord, if only I could be more kind in my response to my wife and more understanding in my response to my children and more compassionate to these poor people that you've foisted me upon Sunday by Sunday. God's going to answer that prayer. Because he's baptized me in the Holy Spirit and he's baptized you in the Holy Spirit. Let me share with you what Barclay says. This is in closing because I could talk all day. As you can tell, you do need to come and talk to me if this is creating more questions than answers. William Barclay, in his comments on this passage in John's Gospel, here we can learn a great deal of what the word baptism means. The Greek word means to dip or to submerge. It can be used of clothes being dipped in a dye. It can be used as a ship submerged beneath the waves. It can be used of a person who's so drunk that they're soaked in drink. When John says that Jesus will baptize humans with the Holy Spirit, he means that Jesus can bring God's Spirit to us in such a way that we are soaked in it, that life is permeated with it, that we are saturated with the Spirit of God, that our mind, our life, our being is flooded with the Spirit of God. And then after he says this baptism will mean that we're illumined, strengthened, and purified, he has this closing little paragraph. This is William Barclay in his commentary on the Gospel of John. Often our prayers for the Spirit are a kind of theological and liturgical formality. But when we know that for which we are praying, our prayers for the Spirit become the desperate cry of the human heart. Jesus wants to marinate your spirit in the very life of God, your mind, your emotions, your past, your hopes, marinating in this very life of God. When you understand that, your prayer for the Holy Spirit becomes very different. And just to be clear, I'm not talking about levitating tables. I would like to see a little more generosity of spirit, kindness, patience, love, myself, so you can pray for me, and in St. Barnabas.